You know, my wife Amy and I, we just came back from a long trip in Asia this past week. Still feeling a bit jet-lagged, but for 17 years prior to COVID, we served in Asia for 17 years. And then we got stuck here because of COVID, and so a month and a half ago, 2 months ago, we finally were able to go back for the first time and visit all the brothers and sisters that have been going through our ministry throughout the years, and we were able to celebrate our 20th anniversary of the ministry, and so it was a very sobering time, to say the least, seeing how God has been working for the past 20 years. Leading hundreds, if not thousands, of people to Christ through our ministry, and for them to come back and celebrate with us, it was I was just grateful. I was very moved in my heart. Of course, no, we haven't seen some of the people for a long time, for almost 4 years now, so it was a very moving time, just, you know, all throughout the hugs and the greetings when we first saw each other for the first time after 4 years. It was really neat, and I praise God for that. But anyway, as we went back to Asia, so for 17 years, Asia was our home, and so when we went back this time, you know, when we left, we didn't know we would not be able to go back for such a long time, so we left everything behind us, all our clothes and everything, so we had to go back and sort everything out this time. And I went through a box full of old passports, IDs, you know, because it was our home. So I saved all my old passports and my old IDs, and I would store them wherever my home is. So as I was looking through it, I was reminded that I once held a British passport. Did you know that? You know, I'm not British, but I grew up in France. I was born in Hong Kong. And Hong Kong, at one point, was a British colony, right? Remember that? And so, being born in Hong Kong, I had a Hong Kong ID as well as a British passport. And then, eventually, Hong Kong went back to which country? China, right? And so, that summer, when Hong Kong went back to China, I needed to go back to visit my parents in France, and I noticed my British passport had expired. Was no longer valid because obviously, you know, Hong Kong had gone back to China. So I went to the British embassy. They say, "Oh, we can't do anything about it. No, you no longer belong to us." So they said, "No, go to the Chinese embassy." So I went to the China embassy. They said, "Oh, we don't know what to do about it." But I was stuck. So, but no, whoever handled my case was gracious enough to give me a Chinese passport. So I had a passport from China, from mainland China. For a very short time, because eventually I got my U.S. citizenship, so I had my green card and U.S. passport and so forth, and went through so many passports because they're only good for 10 years, right? And then I think initially for 5 years, 10 years, and whatnot. I also found my French ID card because, as I said, I grew up in France. I spent 17 years there. I could have gotten my French citizenship, but my parents didn't let me because they didn't want me to go through a military service 2 years at the time. So I basically had a residence card, and I kept my British citizenship at that time. And so now I went through all these ID, and it just brought back a lot of emotions. Because growing up, I was very confused. You can imagine. You know, who am I? Am I British? Am I Hong Kongese? Am I French? Am I Chinese? Am I American? I mean, those of you who were born here in the U.S., you have it easy. You're just Chinese-American or American. But growing up, for me, it was a huge struggle trying to determine what my identity was. And I remember growing up with a lot of anger. Because throughout all my schooling, I was the only Asian throughout all my schooling in Paris. So talk about being confused. And at one point, I thought I was French. Even though I don't look French, obviously I look Chinese. And growing up, I thought, one day I'll marry a French girl. You know, I didn't want to have anything to do with my parents' Chinese identity. In fact, I was ashamed of being Chinese. That's how it was. So, you know, when you have all these struggles in terms of your identity, you know, they say in high school, your biggest struggle is that of conformity. You know, you want to conform, right? You just want to be like everybody else in high school. You just want to belong. And so during my high school years in Paris, I just wanted to belong. I imitated all my French friends, and I went along with them, got into trouble with them, because I wanted to belong. I wanted to conform into my identity, what I thought my identity as a French person. But then they say, once you go off to college, it's all about individual self-realization. You just want to find out who you are as an individual. And so at that point, you know, you oftentimes people start renouncing their background, and which I did. You know, I started, you know, thinking to myself, you know, because I grew up in a Christian home, and I said, oh, this is my parents' religion. I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity. So I left home at the age of 17. And one of the reasons why I did that was to run away from my parents, from my family of origin. And more importantly, I wanted to run away from the church, because I grew up in church and I was forced to go to church every Sunday. And I didn't want to have anything to do with it. By the time I was 17. So I went to the U.S. thinking, you know, I'll never have to go to church ever again. I needed to really find who I was as a person and find myself, my individual identity. That was my journey. And throughout that journey, because I was so confused, and perhaps some of you can relate, you know, I told you already I had anger issues, confusion issues, suicidal thoughts, you know, because growing up, I felt like I didn't belong anywhere. So might as well just end it right here and then. That's what happens, you know, when we struggle with our sense of identity. And that is why it is so important for us, especially as believers, to be certain about our identity. Who am I? Who am I in Christ? Let's first read today's scripture, shall we? I think it's on the PowerPoint. In John chapter 1, verse 12, can you see it? It's a bit small. Now, if you can see it, please read it with me. But as many as received him, to them he gave... Stop. Let me read the same version as yours. Okay, let's start all over again. Ready? Go. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Right there and then. You know, the Bible is telling us what our true identity is. For those of us who have confessed Jesus as our Savior, he gave us the right to become children of God, a new identity as a child of God. Now let's keep reading. Then in Matthew chapter 3, we'll read the last verse of chapter 3, and then we'll move on to chapter 4, all the way to verse 11. Ready? Go. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. You know, when I first read these passages, or this passage, particular passage in Matthew, I thought, no, the focus was really on the type of temptations Jesus faced, which in turn will translate to the type of temptations we will face in our lifetime. And I remember thinking, oh, you know, I even preached a sermon on it. I use the three P's. You know, the first type of temptations has to do with pleasure. You know, turn the stones to bread. The second type of temptation has to do with pride, right? You know, just use authority and the angels will come, you know, jump, and the angels will come and bear you up. And the third type of temptations has to do with possessions, right? Bow down, worship me, I'll give you everything. I mean, that sounds pretty kosher, right? Which I think it's one perspective. But later on, as I read it further and I went a little bit deeper in this passage, I realized that really the temptation, yes, Satan was using these temptations as traps, but really the temptation was for Jesus to deny his identity as the Son of God. In chapter 3, last verse, right, Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened, a voice from heaven declared, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." So Jesus' identity was confirmed, affirmed by God the Father, saying, "This is my Son," and that's his identity. And immediately he was led into the desert to be tempted on his identity, if you think about it. Because, you know, in the first temptation, the Satan says, "Are you sure you're the Son of God? If you're the Son of God, you should, you know, command these stones to turn into bread." What was Satan doing? He was setting a trap for Jesus. Could Jesus have commanded the stones and turned them into bread? Of course he could have. If he had done that, would it have been a bad thing? He had the power to do it. He was hungry. He was in the desert, fasted for 40 days. He was entitled to turn stone into bread. It would not have been, to a certain degree, sinful for him to turn stones into bread. He was not sinning by doing that, but he refused to do it because once he did, if he had done that, he would have fallen into Satan's trap for him to confirm his identity by using his ability. Think about it. Because Satan was basically saying, no, if you're truly the Son of God, you must have some abilities, the ability to turn stone into bread. I mean, that's logical. But what Jesus basically said in his response, what did he say? He used God's word and says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." In other words, you know, my identity is not determined by what I do, by what I eat. It is determined by what God says. If God says I am the Son of God, then I am the Son of God. Remember God introducing himself to Moses? He said, "I am who I am. I am who I say I am. I determine my identity as God because that's who I am. And I determine Jesus to be my Son because that's what I say and that's who he is. It is not based on what he's able to do." That's a very important lesson. Think about it. It's a very important lesson because so often, so many of us often use our ability to define our identity. If someone asks you, "No, who are you?" What's the first thought that comes through your mind? You might use your career, right? I'm an engineer. I used to be an engineer. You might think of that. Some of you may, no, we often, think about it, to be honest, right? We often use our ability to define who we are. Now, if Jesus had done that, would he have been able to suffer, to serve as a servant, die on the cross? Would he have been able to do that? See, what transpired in the desert essentially defined his ministry. If truly our ability defines who we are, our identity, then Jesus shouldn't be serving. He shouldn't have to suffer. He shouldn't have to die on the cross. He could have called 1,000 angels because he is the Son of God. I mean, that's who he is. If his ability defines who he is, then he shouldn't do that. But he's saying, that's not my definition of who I am. Yes, who I am enables me to do all these amazing things, right? To have all these great power. But because who I am secure enough to also lower myself and serve and suffer and die on the cross. If you turn it around, if my identity is only based on my ability, then he would not do these things. Does that make sense logically? Or am I confusing you? Yeah, me? And I was talking to someone recently who struggled with having lost his job. And so I asked him, I said, no, hey, you know, you look, I look young, okay, but I'm not that young. But he looked, I wouldn't say old, but he looked like he was older than me. So I asked him, I said, hey, are you retired yet? He says, no, I could retire. I say, I've reached the retirement age, but he said, I don't want to retire. I'm like, why? He says, oh, you don't understand, I have to work. I'm like, do you need the money? Oh, no, I don't need money. I mean, I've earned enough money in my lifetime. I don't really need the money, but I have to work. Because to a certain degree, he had defined his identity. He has used his work, his ability to do things, whatever it is that he does, that's his identity. And if he stopped working, he would lose his sense of identity. See, our identity gives us a sense of worth, our value. It determines what we do, our priorities in life, right? And no wonder so many people, they don't retire well. Once they retire and they're no longer working, you know, they die off really quickly because they lose their sense of identity. They're no longer able to identify themselves, or they become confused, just like I was growing up. Who am I? I mean, if you had a high position at work, executive, whatever, you go to work, everybody respects you. Oh, you know. And then all of a sudden you retired, you become nobody. You become nothing. There's no one calling you boss anymore. No one serving you coffee in the morning. You go and make your own. In fact, you know, you have to serve other people at home. That's why it is so important that we get this right from the get-go. You know, who am I? Who am I? Is my identity based on my ability, or is it based on what God says who I am? God says, the first verse we read in John chapter 1, it says, you know, we have the right to become children of God. And that is our true identity, and that is the only identity that we really need to abide to. And that's what happened to me. After I came to the U.S. thinking I was running away from home, I somehow started going to church on my own for an entire year. I started, for the first time, really listening to sermons, and I started reading the Bible on my own. I was seeking, and you know, the Bible says, seek and you will find. So after 1 year, I actually made a confession of faith. I still remember that day. I still remember what transpired, you know, when I prayed this prayer to accept Jesus into my heart. I felt this amazing surge of peace into my heart and joy that I've never felt before. And as I started reading scripture, it dawned on me one day that, you know, it doesn't matter whether I'm French, Chinese, American, none of this matters. What's most important is that I am a child of God. And once I embraced that, it changed my entire life. It set the course of my life, the direction of my life. It gave me meaning and purpose in my life. So if you're still struggling with your sense of identity, who you are today, I encourage you to go back to the basic. If you have never made a confession of faith, you need to begin with that. And once you do that, be certain of your own identity as a child of God. Because who we think we are makes all the difference. Wouldn't you agree? If you think you're a pig, you'll eventually act like a pig. And eventually you'll smell like a pig. But if you think you're God's child, and you are, if you have made a confession of faith, then your values in life will become very different. You'll suddenly realize you have all the power available to a child of God. You have the authority that belongs to a son and a daughter of God. You are no longer a slave, a beggar. You are the son and the daughter of the Most High King. You are now royalty. Royalty, think about it. And that's where you'll derive your true sense of value and power and authority and meaning in life. And you'll know exactly what you need to do in your lifetime. Because all of us, as children of God, we have a mission given to us to carry out in our lifetime. But unless you know that about your own identity, you'll be very confused. And you'll live your life very confused, going from one thing to another. Pursuing one thing after another. And that is why it is so critical for you to understand who you are as a child of God. And that is why Jesus was tempted on that very same thing. Second temptation. See, Satan is very smart. He goes, oh, I can use God's word too, you know, because Jesus used scripture to counter the temptation or the trap. So Satan started, you know, decided, oh, let me use scripture too. Doesn't the Bible say that you know, if you jump off the cliff, the angels will come and lift you up? Doesn't the Psalm say that? And again, he starts off by saying, if you're the Son of God, are you sure that you're God's Son? If you're the Son of God, you should jump. Angels will come and bear you up so your foot will not strike against a rock. That's the word of God. In other words, Satan was trying to get Jesus to identify himself or to get his own identity, to derive his identity based on his power and his authority, his status. And that's what we do, don't we? We often use our status, our power, to determine who we are. You feel a sense of value if you have other people to command. We'll often identify ourselves with the title that we carry with us or the degrees behind our name. But the Bible says, no. Jesus didn't fall for that. That's not what defines me. It's not my power and my authority that defines me. It is what God says who I am. And because I am who I am, I have power and authority. It's not the other way around. My power and authority doesn't define me. But because I am God's son, therefore I have power and authority. Same is true with us. Now, when you're being attacked, when you experience failure, when you experience setback, hurts, what do you fall back on? What do you fall back on? You know, we all have voices inside of us, right? I'm not talking about audible voices. If you hear audible voices, then come and see me later. That's a different problem. But I'm talking about, you know, the self-talk that we have, right? We say things to ourselves. Someone hurts you. What do you usually say to yourself? Oh, good thing I can go to my mama. if you lose money, someone cheat you out of money, what do you say to yourself? Oh, good thing I have a good, you know, 401k that I can go back on. I have a good retirement plan. What are the self-talks that you have? Have you ever go back to saying to yourself as a comforting word? You know, because we do say things to comfort ourselves, right? And oftentimes the things we say to ourselves go back to our very own identity, who we think we are. Because like I said, that's what we derive our sense of value and importance. How many of you have ever said to yourself, good thing, I am a child of God? I see George and Alicia, I see a few more in the back. How about the rest of you? Yeah. I challenge you to develop a habit of saying to yourself, especially if you're saved, to say to yourself, whenever you encounter difficulties, challenges, defeat, failure, whatever it is, you will go through all of that in your lifetime. Whenever you do, go back to that very basic definition of who you are. I am a child of God. That's what that matters. That's the only thing that matters. That is the only thing that matters. Derive your sense of importance based on that fact and that fact alone. Your value comes from that. Your sense of belonging comes from that. Everything else doesn't last, doesn't work. At the end of the day, the only thing that matters is whether you're a child of God or not. It's the only thing that matters at the end of the day. And that's what you need to go back to constantly. So learn to, say to yourself, I am a child of God. That's what matters. Then Satan again, having not succeeded the first two times, and Jesus not having denied his own identity as a child of God, or replacing it by other things, Satan then goes for the jugular. He says, forget setting traps, just bow down. Deny your identity as a child of God and worship me. Then I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Now, sometimes Satan does that. He tries to set traps, and if it doesn't work, he'll just go straight to the point. Okay, just forget it. Just worship me. Deny who you are. Then you'll have everything. Again, Jesus didn't fall for that. He says, be gone. Be gone. Get away. I will not worship you because I will not deny my own identity, my own status as a child of God. God doesn't worship Satan. The Creator doesn't worship the creation. That's not who I am. If he had worshipped Satan, he would have acted out of character. How often do we act out of character in life? If you truly believe you're a child of God, whenever we are disobeying, we're acting out of character. Whenever we sin, we're acting out of character. That's not who we are. Whenever you log on to, or you go on those websites you know you're not supposed to go to, you're acting out of character. That's not who you are as a child of God. Whenever you struggle with fear, anxiety, that's not who you are. You're acting out of character. But first, you need to know who you are. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Are you a child of God? Are you certain about that? If you are, then don't act out of character. Act according to your status and identity, which is that of a child of God. My children never worry about not having, when they were little, they never worried about not having enough. You know, we were serving as missionaries and we didn't have a lot of income at that time. But no, to them, whenever we go out, no. Daddy, can we have ice cream? All right. Oh, Daddy, can we take a taxi? All right. You know, they took it for granted. They thought my resources were unlimited. But because they were my children, so they don't have to worry about, hey, Dad, do you have enough money to buy ice cream or to take a taxi? But you as a child of God, do you realize that your Father in heaven has unlimited resources so you can act like my kids and be right on? Our Father has unlimited resources. Why do we worry? As children of God, it doesn't make any sense. Why do you struggle with fear? If your Father is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of the whole universe, why do you struggle with fear? It doesn't make any sense. And that is why your identity is so important. We need to go back to the basic. Go back to who you are. You are a child of God. And that's all that matters. That's all that matters. In our family, we are, well, except for me, you know, my three daughters and my wife, Amy, they're all dog lovers. They love dogs. I could care less about dogs. Why? Because I was bitten when I was little. I still remember I was walking on the streets of Paris holding my sister's hand and this stray dog came to us. And my sister said, no, don't panic, don't let go. And and immediately what I do is I let go of her hand and I started running. The dog ran after me and bit me on the butt. And since then I was traumatized. And every time I see a dog from afar, I would start panicking. And the way I overcame my fear of dog, my dog phobia, was in China. No, we promised our daughters once when we go to Asia, we'll buy you puppies, because they love puppies. So we did. We went through, I don't know, 6-7 dogs. Why 6-7? Because no, they tasted pretty good. So I'm just kidding. No, we don't eat dog. But no, we bought dogs on the market, and some of them were sick, so they died, and one was not a pure. No, most of them were mixed breed, and some of them were really dumb, you know. So no, we had to give it back, but eventually we got a really smart dog that some friend came by and bought us a poodle, a toy poodle. You know, so we had the toy poodle for a long time. And that's how I overcame the fear of dog. You know, tiny little dog, that's okay, you know. So, and I see it growing up. But still, I don't like dog too much. And like my daughters, you know, they'll let the dog sleep on their bed. You know, they'll pick up after the dog. They'll give the dog baths, buy clothes for the dogs. I mean, crazy stuff, you know. For me, it's like the dog is not allowed on the couch. The dog is certainly not allowed in my bedroom and certainly not allowed on my bed. No way. But can you imagine if one day my whole attitude towards dogs changed? All of a sudden, I open the door to my bedroom and say, hey, The dog is allowed into the bedroom. In fact, the dog is allowed on my bed. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be amazing? In a way, that's what happened to us and our relationship with God. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was broken. It's like God's master bedroom's door was knocked open. And God said, now you're welcome into my bedroom. You're welcome into my bed. And you can enjoy intimacy with me. That's what happened. God adopted us as his children. He no longer sees us like as dogs. He sees us as his children. He changed our name. We now have adopted his last name. We changed the status. Our values changed. Everything changed. We're now children of God. Don't take that for granted. Don't take that for granted. You and I, we are children of God. And that's what matters. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your word and for once again reminding us, Lord, that we belong to you. We are your children. You have brought us from the domain of darkness into the domain of light, into the kingdom of light. You have given us a new status, a new name, new purpose in life. We are now children of God. What a privilege that is. What an amazing privilege that we can enter into the Holy of Holies, into your bedroom. Into your bedroom and lie on your bed. What a privilege that is. Thank you so much for that. Thank you. And for those of us who are here who have not yet made a commitment to believe in you, I pray that today will be the day they will become children of God as well. And for those of us who have not yet realized that, may this reality become a fact and a truth in our lives so that we would live it out. No longer living out of character, but living out the fact that we belong to you and we are children of God. Thank you for hearing our prayers and for being here in our midst as we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.